This morning's sermon text is from Psalms 19. Psalms 19, you can find that on page 426 of your ESV Pew Bible. 426 of the Bible there in front of you. Psalms 19. Psalms chapter 19. Hear the word of the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuits to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are holy. There is none like you. All of creation declares your glory. The foundations of your throne are righteousness and justice, and you judge the peoples with equity. Father, you are God. And we are not. We sit under you and under your word this morning. And we would ask, as you bring our hearts and our minds up to you in worship, that you would wash us with your holy word. And you would renew our inner man, and that water of the word would get to those cracks and crevices of our soul and our heart and cleanse them. Father, through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, through his resurrection, his ascension and mediation, your word can be effectual in us, your children. And that's what we want. We are very foolish, ignorant, and stubborn so often. But we hope in you. We hope in your word. In the name of Jesus, your son. Amen. Amen. So this morning we're going to be in Psalms 19. I just want to take this opportunity to remind you that our goal here is to be focused on God as revealed in his holy word. So that's why we try to get you to read the Bible every day, some part of it. Every day, and let it just wash over you and let it work in your mind and show truth in your mind and let that truth penetrate into your heart and bring affections of love and rejoicing to God. The word works. Our hope here is in God's word to work. And in this Psalms 19, it's a great place to see and understand God's revelation to the children of men, what God says to humans, and how to properly respond to that. First, we see in way of introduction is God's general revelation or his natural revelation. We see this in verses 1 and 2, that the heavens, that's all the solar system, the stars, everything you see, declare God's glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. All these stars you see, and they make the Webb telescope, and as far as they can see, the heavens are declaring, screaming, God is glorious. Day to day, they pour out speech, and night to night is revealing knowledge. These heavens, the sky, every day, every night, he goes on to say there's no voice heard, and yet his voice goes throughout all of creation. This is general revelation or natural revelation that you can see by creation, by God's handiwork, that God is glorious. Natural man should see that because nature screams it. From the worms that we dig up, to the coal that we mine or the diamonds that we find, to the sun shining and sitting in its place, they are pouring out, proclaiming, revealing knowledge of God's glory. The second thing we see besides natural or general revelation is special revelation or supernatural revelation. Revelation from God that is not just in all of creation. And this is in his holy word. In David's time, it was God's law and the prophets and the wisdom. We see this in verses 7 through 9 where he calls it the law of God, or the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the rules of the Lord. So in God's word is a special supernatural revelation. There are people that have read the book and came away unchanged because they viewed it as the sun or a tree or a worm. And they didn't view it as special supernatural revelation. But it's the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is powerful enough to cause us to be born again. For those that have been born again, it is because the word of God supernaturally revealed to us the glory of Christ, the power of the blood of Christ, and enabled us to believe the command in the word to repent. And he says that this word of God, as he lays it out as the law, the testimony, precepts, commandments, he says it's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's clean, it's pure, it's true and righteous altogether. This supernatural revelation is good. It's really, really good. In fact, so good, he calls it perfect. But it's effectual in this supernatural way that God's word can revive our souls, make wise the simple, rejoice your heart, and enlighten your eyes and give you endurance eternally. That God's special supernatural revelation in his word can change our very soul. It can change our hearts. It can change our minds and take us from simple, foolish-minded people to wise, godly, rejoicing people who endure. No wonder he says that it's more to be desired than gold. Money won't make you wise. Money won't make you wise at all. Read history. See the foolishness of rich men and rich women. It's better than gold and it's better than honey. It's more pleasurable and satisfying you than the best food you can imagine. The Word of God is good. And you're warned by them, and there is a great reward in them. So in way of introduction, God's Word is heard in creation and just a natural revelation. But God's Word supernaturally reveals to us Christ, reveals to us truth, and can change our very souls. So I want to look at today what should be our response to God's revelation through His Word. What should be our response that God speaks to us, that the heavens declare to us, and that is Bible speaks intimately to us. Well, the response, the psalmist says, is to pray. So God speaks to us, general revelation, special revelation. Our response, as we see today, is to speak back to Him. What do we say? Number one in our response is pray. I want us to look at dealing with hidden sins in verse 12. Hidden sins. In response to special revelation, he says, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults." When God has spoken supernaturally, if you've read your Bible, you will see hidden faults. People in sin that they did not know they were sinning against a holy and righteous God. That it's possible to be doing great evil in ignorance. Because the question there is, who can discern their faults? Without special revelation, without supernatural revelation, without the Bible, guess how people live? Travel the world. Go to the places with no gospel foundation and see how they live. See how they treat women and children and neighbors and things. You can go to places all over the planet, and the idea that you should not covet and lust after other people's things or take them is foreign. And they would say, you take what you can hold. The old saying, might is right. So you can't discern your errors. And so step number one is to pray and ask God to declare to us hidden faults. Ways in which we sin, in which we don't know to call it sin. I promise you this, church. Everyone in this room is sinning against God in some way that you don't know it. That's a little bit scary. It's not because I know everybody and I've got a list of what you do. It's just, I believe the Bible. I believe what I read about humanity. That though sin would abound, grace abounds more. And we focus on, we preach on, we teach on, grace abounds more. But the truth is, sin abounds. I'm only 47. I'm going to start saying only now that I want to try to focus on being younger and not older. Now I'm married to a young 47-year-old as of this week. But I'm only 47 years old. I've been walking with the Lord about 25 years, trying to, by grace through faith. And every place I find a lion of sin and God kills it for me, guess what appears? Another sin. Or an old sin. There is no bottom to this flesh. And so we have to pray as we read His Word, Lord, show me my hidden faults. I cannot discern my errors. As I've mentioned before, Edwards talked about how Christians will take a vice and turn it into a virtue. Call it a virtue. And strong-willed stubbornness can be turned into, I have a backbone of standing on righteousness. No, you're just stubborn. And what you call righteous, God might actually hate. We are so blind to ourselves. We're so ignorant of ourselves and our sins. We're so ignorant of holiness and justice that we need God to show them to us, to declare them to us. David starts out Psalms 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And then this beautiful, comforting psalm about all the ways God knows him and will be wherever he goes, right? If I go into the heavens, you're there. If I go into Sheol, you're there. There's no place I can go that I don't encounter the living God. And he knows everything about me. That's how the psalm starts. And it ends with verses 23 and 24. So it starts with, you have searched me and known me. And it ends with a prayer, search me, O God, and know me. He's saying, God, you already know everything. You've already searched me. But then he says, I want you to search me and know me. Next sentence, try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me. And here's the prayer, lead me in the way everlasting. I want your searching and your knowledge of me, O God, to be revealed to me, O God, so that you, O God, can lead me and I will follow in the everlasting good and righteous way. We should respond to God's supernatural revelation with the realization that we can be and often are blind to our own sins. Sins as small as thinking we're being kind when we're being rude. Or great sins of ignorance. What would you think might be the greatest sin of ignorance? Ignorance meaning lack of knowledge. Well, Peter, in his second sermon in Solomon's portico, is preaching to the Jewish people. And in verse 15 of Acts chapter 3, he says, you killed the author of life. You crucified Jesus. And in verse 17, he says, I know, brothers, that you acted in ignorance. So when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he meant the whole part of that sentence, the whole sentence. Father, forgive them. He meant that. We always hear that. But he wasn't making things up when he says they don't have a clue what's happening here. That they're killing the author of life was done in ignorance, a hidden fault. Some of them thought they were doing God a favor by killing Jesus of Nazareth. That's terrifying. We need God's word to show us our hidden faults. But that's not the only faults we have, is it? Moving on to verse 13 in today's text, Psalms 19. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins. So point number one, hidden sins. Point number two, haughty sins. Prideful sins. Presumptuous sins. This word is most often translated arrogant. Throughout the Psalms and Proverbs, arrogant, prideful, boastful sins. The psalmist says, you've revealed yourself to me in creation. You've revealed yourself to me in your special supernatural word. Oh God, you've got to reveal to me my hidden faults, and you've got to keep me back from my arrogant sins, my prideful sins. This word in Numbers 15 is translated high hand. When Moses writes in the law, God writes through Moses in the law, the person who does anything with a high hand, same Hebrew word there as presumptuous, arrogant, whether he's a native Israelite or a sojourner, an alien passing through, he reviles the Lord. So arrogant sin reviles God himself. And that person shall be cut off. Why? Verse 31 in Numbers 15. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and broken his commandment. This is a person that says, I know the command says this, but I will do this. Everything from steal my neighbor's husband or wife, and murder, to build in an idolatry, to I know you said, don't pick up sticks on the Sabbath. But with a high hand, with presumption in my heart, I'm going to pick up sticks today. He's reviling God and despising God's word. And that's why Moses, that's why God through Moses says, you got to cut him off. You got to get rid of arrogance in the people of God. We see this in unbelievers. We see Pharaoh. Moses shows up, kids, and what does he say? Let my people go. Let my people go. And Pharaoh's reply to let my people go from God is, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord. Moreover, I will not let him go. This is presumptuous, arrogant, prideful. Who is he to tell me what to do? I'm God in this kingdom called Egypt. This is arrogance and prideful. But it can be done by believers as well. The commentators remind us that this psalm is written by David, a child of God, who when he thinks about God's revelation, supernaturally and naturally, says, God, you got to keep me from hidden sins that I don't see, and you got to keep me from prideful ones, that I know exactly what I'm doing. We see David in his arrogance when God had killed giants and bears and lions, when God had destroyed Saul, when God had destroyed the Philistines and brought peace, then David said, let's see how many people I rule over. And he took a census, which just sounds so small to say, all we're going to do is count people. That's all we're going to do is just count people. But David's heart was presumptuous that he had people under him. It was arrogant and wanted to know just how important he was. Believers can sin with a haughty heart, with arrogance. Believers can be presumptuous. The children of God can look at God and say, this ought not be. And this is scary. I've related recently to a dear brother of mine that sometimes I feel like Ahab. If you know the story, that his neighbor Naboth has a vineyard, and Ahab looks at it and says, I want that vineyard, and I'll buy it. Ahab's king of Israel. He's ruler, right? And he looks at his neighbor's stuff, and he says, I want that. So he goes to his neighbor and says, I'll pay you for that. And Naboth says, no, God gave this to my family years ago. I can't get rid of this. This is special to me. This is what God has given me, and you have the kingdom. So Ahab goes home, and he gets in bed, and he looks at the wall and pouts, right? So why can't I have more? Why can't I have that vineyard? And if you know the story, his wife, Jezebel, shows up and says, I can get it for you. And they set Naboth up, and they kill him, and Ahab ends up with his vineyard. And Ahab pouts. I think we can be like that sometimes in our pride. But it's worse than that. Sometimes, rather than Ahab, we can be like Arnold Winkler. This is my attempt at a joke. Raise your hand if any of you know who Arnold Winkler is. Two people. Arnold Winkler is in an episode of the Andy Griffith Show called Opie and the Spoiled Kid. Opie and the Spoiled Kid. Now the heads are nodding. Yeah, that little annoying brat. I looked it up. I didn't know Arnold Winkler. But I looked it up because I thought about it. And this boy, Arnold, is buddies with Opie. And Arnold just flouts the law. He flouts his parents. He throws tantrums. And he teaches Opie to throw tantrums too. And so he gets on the ground, and I want this, and I want that. Well, Arnold's riding on the sidewalk, and Barney finally has enough and takes his bike and brings him into the sheriff's office. Says he won't quit riding on the sidewalks. So Arnold comes in, and he throws a fit with Andy. I want my bike. I mean, just crazy. And Andy won't hear it. He says, I'm going to tell my dad. And so Arnold's dad comes in. He's a businessman. He's very calm. And he says, Andy, the boy just wants his bike. This isn't that big of a deal. Give the boy his bike. And he said, I can't. He broke the law. And he's not having his bike for, I think it was an amount of time. And he kept on. And he said, if you keep this up, I'm going to throw you in jail. And he went to throwing a fit. And the dad's like, calm down, calm down. And Arnold says, you can't throw me in jail. I'm just a kid. And then he's like, you're right. I'll just throw your dad in jail because of the way you're behaving. And Arnold, who had been spoiled and given all this from his dad, says, yes, put him in there. You show him, Dad. You go into that jail cell and give me my bike. And the dad realized, good night, I've created a monster. And in that rage of Arnold, I hear me crucify him, crucify him. I want that vineyard. I want that thing. I want a different life. I want my sin. And in our pride, in our presumptions, the writer of Hebrews says we crucify the Son of God afresh. Because we want our sin. And we love our sin so much that we want him dead so that we can have it. And we say things like, well, we're all sinners saved by grace. Well, nobody's perfect. I'll just ask for forgiveness. It's terrifying. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says, you're not a believer when you do that. Anybody that wants Jesus dead so you can sin, he says there's no sacrifice remaining for that. There's nothing left you can do. Jesus did not die on the cross to give us our sin. Jesus died on the cross to take the penalty of our sin and to empower us over sin. And God's revealed word supernaturally can show me and show you our pride and keep us from haughty sins. Haughty sins. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Dear saint, you should be terrified of every single sin you're tempted with. A dear friend in here who is not a believer, you should be terrified of every single inclination to sin. So number one, we should pray and ask God to help us from those sins we don't even know we're committing. Number two, we should pray and ask God to keep us from prideful and haughty sins. And number three, we should pray in humility, humble of heart. We see this as he continues in his prayer. He asks again, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Keep me from sins I don't know. Keep me from the sins I do know and I love, and I take advantage of grace and stay then. And Paul says, God forbid, right? And then he says, I want my mouth that's tied to my heart. I want words to come out of me that I think about in my heart, that I say with my mouth, and I want it all to be acceptable to you, God. I want my inner being to be holy. I want God to look with a smile inside the places nobody else knows about. Rather than to have hidden sin or prideful sin, the psalmist says, Lord, I want all my inner recesses of my soul that comes out of me in thoughts and in words to make you smile. The way I talk about you, the way I treat others, those in my home, those in my church, those in my community, every thought I have, I want God to look and say, well done, good and faithful servant. All the way down, and then he says, he calls him, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. A, he shows you're the foundation. Your special revelation, your natural revelation, your supernatural revelation gives me a solid foundation, a rock bottom foundation to set on and say, okay, I can know what I need to know for life and godliness. And he calls him his redeemer, meaning I'm not on this rock because I did good. I'm here by grace, unearned, unmerited favor. That if God left me alone and did not redeem me, I would have nothing but hidden and haughty sins. But humility is in this word. You are the redeemer. I am the redeemed. This is not two people meeting on a road coming to an agreement on a topic. You're redeemer. I'm bought. I am redeemed. The proper response to God's revelation is humility. That's what we'll talk about tonight in our small group. We'll try to do two things in each group. A, define what humility is, and B, how we can promote humility in our own life. I want you to remember this morning that the Word of God is revealed naturally to the children of men and supernaturally to the children of God. The proper response to this revelation is to turn away from all sins, hidden and haughty, while seeking to have a relationship with God based upon redemption. That's what I want you to take away. And if God would be so kind to apply this, to give us something to change our life, to go home and do something a little bit different, I have five things I think he can help us with that we should set it in our hearts to do is, A, recognize God's voice. Look for God's voice in general revelation. So we look at the stars and the sun and the moon, the oceans, and now we're able to look back on the earth. I love staring at the earth from those pictures from space. And it has a map on our mantle, and I just look at it and what God's doing in all these countries. We should see his voice, and it's declaring the glory of God. We should read God's word, looking for supernatural revelation. When you take out that orange, I just took mine out to come here and preach. When you take out that orange little card that we're reading through this year, don't make it your goal to be able to check it and say, I did it. Make it your goal that God would speak to you supernaturally. Through the history, through the wisdom, through the law, through the prophets, and through the gospel. Read God's word. Recognize his voice, read his word, and reduce yourself in the sight of God. Humble yourself by repenting and believing the gospel. I was speaking to someone this week, and I was reminded what J.M. Pendleton said. Christians aren't people who once believed and repented. Christians are those who start believing, start repenting, keep repenting. That's the Christian life. Humble ourselves and say, I need the gospel every day of my life. I need redemption every day in my life. I need power through the Holy Spirit over sin every day of my life. Humble yourself. Wake up every morning and let your thoughts be, God, you are glorious, and I need your help. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. And if you're recognizing his voice, you're reading his word for supernatural revelation, you're humbling yourself, then rest in God. He's a rock. You can rest in him. This knowledge that he gives you, that he tells you who he is, you can stop striving and know that he is God. He'll be exalted in the earth. He'll be exalted among the nations. And lastly, you can rejoice in God. I want you to look down at verse 1. Psalms 19:1 starts with, the heavens declare the glory of God. But what comes before that? In the title, this is to the choir master, and it's a psalm of David. A song of David written to the choir master. written to the people that's going to lead God's people in singing. This is a song meant to be sung in a congregation of people redeemed, that God declares his glory, and that his word shows us truth, and that it's good, and that it's better than gold and better than honey. You see, our fight against hidden sins and haughty sins, as I quote Rick Warren often, don't resist the temptation, replace it. Find something better than the sin. This is what I was thinking about this morning as I was trying to figure this out. It's not saying I've got $938 in my checking account and I'm happy and want to rejoice in the Lord in that, and not look at how my neighbor, my brother, my cousin, or whoever has a million. And that I'm going to rejoice in this 938. I think there's truth in contentment and learning, but you know what? 938 is a long way from a million. A million would help a lot more in things than 938. I'm not saying resist the temptation to covet a million and find your rejoicing in 938. I'm saying there's something better than the treasures of earth. You can have zero in your bank account, and you have something better than honey. It's not the Bible. It's the God who speaks through the Bible. We don't read the Word to gain knowledge of words and ideas. That'll just puff us up. We read the Word to know Him, to know God, to have eternal life through knowing Him and Jesus Christ whom He sent. In humility, to beat and defeat hidden sins and haughty sins is to find our treasure in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because whatever pleasure we're seeking in things we don't even realize is sinful, or whatever pleasure we're seeking in the things we're arrogant about, like the bike and the vineyard, there is a greater treasure. And for joy, we can sell everything we have and go and buy that treasure, Jesus Christ. So rejoice in the Lord. One of the things I want you to start thinking about as you're reading through your Bible this year is how to turn this word that you're reading, this knowledge that you're getting, into prayers, asking God to help, and into praise, rejoicing in the Lord. It's okay, I think, I don't do this, but I heard about it recently, and I want to try, I have done this occasionally, to just end the quiet time with a song. Just an old hymn you know, or a new song you learned from Bible school, or this morning from being here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Rejoicing in God will defeat our sins through the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for your Word that told us about your Son and Spirit long before your Son arrived, and long before He's poured out your Spirit. Father, I thank you for the glory that was the law, but I thank you for the glory that outshines, that is the face of Jesus Christ in the new covenant. Would you do a work this morning that your Word would be effectual in us through the power of your Spirit, and that we would turn away from our hidden faults, that we would have you search us out, you point them out, and you rid them of us. And would you rid us of our haughty, prideful, arrogant sins, and give us a heart of humility and rejoicing. In Jesus' name, amen.